Well, today we are continuing in our Old Testament overview. Summer's almost over. I don't think we're going to get all the way there, but today we're getting to the book of Judges. So if you want to turn to Judges, it's the first five books of the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And then people say Joshua's bad because Joshua judges Ruth. Ha ha ha. Bad joke, right? But Joshua, and then the book of Judges. You know, and Judges is one of those things where it's really kind of a hard book to read because it's a book about choices. And, I mean, the kids are going back to school. One of the things that is on this list that we pray for, and I know as a parent we prayed for this a lot, is God bring good friends into my child's life. Friends that will, encourage, help them when they're to make good decisions, to be the best they can be, even maybe sometimes to keep a little bit humble. There's nobody like your best friends to remind you that, I'm still amazed at our daughter, Kara. She had a good friend that got boy crazy in middle school. And she just looked at her one time because she was all upset because this one boy didn't like her, so she was hoping this other boy would like her. And Kara just looked at her and she goes, "You're just stupid. You shouldn't care about what them boys think." And, now she's married, has two kids, and is a school teacher or something. So she turned out okay. But, we need friends like that in our lives sometimes that will say, "Oh, that's just stupid. Why are you doing that? That's just dumb." Because often we make bad choices. Well, and that pressure that comes at times. So finding good peer groups is one of those things we look at, because sometimes there is that a lot of pressure to identify ourselves with a certain group or clique. So there's this kind of a parody clip here from Right Now Media called Detergent. And if you don't watch a lot of movies, a lot of the references here might slip by you, but I got all of them. So go ahead.
Welcome to Post-Apocalypsia.
Welcome to Post-Apocalypsia.
I'm the Giver.
I'm the Giver.
Stop it, Jay!
That's Mockingjay, and this is the Maze Runner.
You're gonna need this for the Hunger Games.
There was a war. We won, but all the parents and old people are dead. All that's left are extremely attractive 25-year-olds pretending to be teenagers.
They divide us into factions based on personality traits, called cliques.
We're forced to hang out with people just like us.
So it's like high school.
These futuristic words won't mean anything to you, but the groups are called jock, emo, hipster, geek, and preppy.
You'll have to choose.
But why? What if I don't want to choose a clique?
No one's ever asked that before.
There's something different about you.
You must be the chosen one.
The one the prophecy spoke of.
The one to clean up our ugly divisions.
You are the detergent. They'll be looking for you. You'll have to hide in one of the cliques.
Why are we running?
What are you doing? It's the horrible twisted nightmare serum to help you decide which group.
I was just gonna eeny, meeny, miny, moe it.
We're really into serums.
Let's talk about this.
There are two stages of training. The first one, stage one. Second, stage two. It comes after stage one. We're gonna do stage one first.
Got it. We got it.
Who are you?
Theotnus Ever Prior. Who are you?
Bread. Pita Bread. I'm the really good-looking, mysterious guy who's gonna be mean to you all during training. Then you're gonna find out you're falling for me. I'm also required to take my shirt off at least twice.
Even if there's no good reason to.
Just FYI.
Got it.
You gotta learn how to trust your clique.
Want me to trust you? How about not throwing knives at me? No!
Guess this means you aren't the detergent.
No, it means you're terrible at throwing knives!
Maybe I should have taken my shirt off first.
This girl, and why won't she live by our rules?
Because I don't want to.
Oh, she's good.
I never thought of it like that.
Hold still, so I can give you our do whatever we say serum.
No, I'm the detergent.
Hey, could you wash my socks?
Not that kind of detergent.
Is now a good time to take off my shirt?
No.
No.
Choices and the pressure to conform. It's still real today. How many of you got most of the references there? Yeah. So, anyway. You know, even as Christians, there can be a lot of pressure on us to conform. And you wonder, why are we doing that? Why are we looking at stuff like this? Well, the book of Judges, honestly, is a book about the Israelites, God's chosen people, making bad choices and refusing to, or choosing not to be holy. Now, sometimes you say holy and, oh, holier than thou attitude, and, you know, oh, they, you know, you think you're better than that. Really, what holy boils down to, and this is scripturally, is the recognition that we are set apart for God, and that God asks us to live a different way, that we live as He says we should live. And it makes it, and it should make a difference. But there's so much pressure on us to conform to this world, and yet God asks us to live a different way, to be holy. Well, today, as we overview the book of Judges, what we're going to find is this failure of God's people to be holy, to live as people God has set apart as His own, and to live according to His commandments and ways. And rather than try and take you through an overview of Judges myself, again, one of those things I'd encourage you to use as a Bible study tool, the Bible Project. They do book overviews. They do other sort of overviews. They've done a great job of overviewing the book of Judges. It's like about 8 minutes long. So I'm going to let them give you this overview of the book of Judges.
The book of Judges. So remember, after Joshua led the tribes of Israel into the promised land, he called them to be faithful to their covenant with God by obeying the commands of the Torah. And if they do this, they will show all the other nations what God is like. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and basically tells the story of Israel's total failure. The book's name comes from the type of leaders Israel had in this period. Before they had any kings, the tribes were all governed by these judges. Now, don't think of a courtroom. These were regional political military leaders, more like a tribal chieftain. And you need to be warned, the book of Judges is very disturbing and violent. It tells the tragic tale of Israel's moral corruption, of its bad leadership, and basically how they become no different than the Canaanites. But this sad story is also meant to generate hope for the future. And you can see this in how the book's designed. There's a large introduction that sets the stage for Israel's failure as they don't drive out the remaining Canaanites. Then the large main section of the book has stories about the growing corruption of Israel's judges. And the progression here shows how Israel's leaders go from pretty good to okay to bad to worse. The concluding section is really disturbing and shows the corruption of the people of Israel as a whole. So let's dive in, and we can explore each part a bit more. The opening section begins with the tribes of Israel in their territories in the Promised Land. And while Joshua defeated some key Canaanite towns, there was still a lot of land to be taken and lots of Canaanites living in those areas. And so chapter 1 gives a long list of Canaanite groups and towns that Israel just failed to drive out from the land. Now, remember, the whole point of driving out the Canaanites was to avoid their moral corruption and their way of worshiping the gods through child sacrifice. God had called Israel to be a holy people, and that does not happen. Chapter 2 describes how Israel just moved in alongside the Canaanites and adopted all their cultural and religious practices. And it's right here that the story stops. For nearly a whole chapter, the narrator gives us an overview of everything that's about to happen in the body of the book. This part of Israel's history, the narrator says, was a series of cycles moving in a downward spiral. So Israel became like the Canaanites, and so they would sin against God. So God would allow them to be conquered and oppressed by the Canaanites, and eventually the Israelites would see the error of their ways and repent. So God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, from among Israel who would defeat the enemy and bring about an era of peace. But eventually Israel would sin again, and it would all start over. This cycle provides the literary design and flow for the next main section of the book. It gets repeated for each of the six main judges whose stories are told here. Now, the stories of the first three judges, Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah, they are epic adventures. They're also extremely bloody stories. Either the judge themselves or people who help the judge, they defeat their enemies and deliver the people of Israel. The stories about the next three judges are longer, and they focus in on the character flaws of the judges, which get increasingly worse. So Gideon, he begins pretty well. He's a coward of a man, but he eventually comes to trust that God can save Israel through him. And so he defeats a huge army of Midianites with only 300 men carrying torches and clay pots. But Gideon has a nasty temper, and he murders a bunch of fellow Israelites for not helping him in his battle, and then it all goes downhill from there. He makes an idol from the gold that he won in his battles, and then after he dies, all Israel worships the idol as a god, and the cycle begins again. The next main judge is Jephthah, who's something of a mafia thug living up in the hills, and when things get really bad for Israel, the elders come to him begging for his help. And Jephthah was a very effective leader. He won lots of battles against the Ammonites, but he was so unfamiliar with the God of Israel, he treats him like a Canaanite god. He vows to sacrifice his daughter if he wins the battle. This tragic story, it shows just how far Israel has fallen. They no longer know the character of their own God, which leads to murder and to false worship. The last judge, Samson, is by far the worst. His life began full of promise, but he has no regard for the God of Israel. He was promiscuous, violent, and arrogant. He did win brutally strategic victories over the Philistines, but only at the expense of his own integrity, and his life ends in a violent rush of mass murder. Now, a quick note here. You'll notice a repeated theme in the main section of the book, that at key moments, God's Spirit will empower each of these judges to accomplish these great acts of deliverance. Now, the fact that God uses these really screwed up people doesn't mean he endorses all or even any of their decisions. God is committed first and foremost to saving his people, but all he has to work with is these corrupt leaders. And so work with them he does. This whole section is designed to show just how bad things have gotten. You can't even tell the Israelites and the Canaanites apart anymore, and that's just the leaders. The final section shows Israel as a whole hitting bottom. There are two tragic stories here, and they are not for the faint of heart. They're structured by this key line that gets repeated four times at the close of the book. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The first story is about an Israelite named Micah who builds a private temple to an idol, and that gets plundered by a private army sent from the tribe of Dan. So they come and they steal everything, and then they go and burn down the peaceful city of Laish and murder all of its inhabitants. It's a horrifying story. When Israel forgets its God, might makes right. The final story of the book is even worse. It's a shocking tale of sexual abuse and violence, which all leads to Israel's first civil war. It's very disturbing. And that's the point. These stories are meant to serve as a warning. Israel's descent into self-destruction is the result of turning away from the God who loves them and saved them out of slavery in Egypt. And now Israel needs to be delivered again from themselves. The only glimmer of hope in this story is found in this repeated line in the last part of the book. It actually forms the last sentence of the story. Israel has no king. And so the stage is set for the following books to tell the origins of King David's family, the book of Ruth, and also the origins of kingship itself in Israel, the book of 1 Samuel. But the story of Judges has value as a tragedy. It's a sobering explanation of the human condition, and ultimately it points out the need for God's grace to send a king who will rescue his people. And that's the book of Judges.
So uplifting, but it's there for a reason. And it's interesting, there is no king. Maybe over-spiritualizing a little bit, but where were our lives? What were we like until King Jesus came into our lives? The Israelites failed. You know, so often we wonder, well, it seems so brutal. But if you go back and really study Scripture, you know, people say, well, God sent them in to basically wipe out all the ites that were living in Cana. There's, you know, Canaanites, all the ites. But when you go back historically and biblically, they were just wicked, wicked people who were so far away from God that basically, their hearts were so hardened that they were unreachable. And so this was their judgment from God. God used the Israelites to bring judgment upon wicked people. Interestingly, and one of the books that we're studying and focusing on in our men's Bible study is the book of Ezekiel, which is God saying, look, I'm bringing judgment upon the Israelites because they're just as wicked as the people I drove out of the land. So I'm going to use another people to bring judgment upon them. And something that I think we miss in this world is we want to do whatever we want. We want to do what is right in our own eyes and yet say, oh, there should not be any consequences to my choices. Well, guess what? That's not the way the world works. That's not the way God designed things. You reap what you sow. But for the grace of God, we'd all be going down that same pathway. But God says there is a different way to go. The songs I picked this morning were meant to bring hope, because this message is pretty, there is hope in it. But the book of Judges, there's no better way to say it. It's a downer. Things go from bad to worse. But the reason God wanted them initially to drive out the Canaanites is because he knew if they allowed the Canaanites to live in the land, they would start following their ways. How many times, if I just finished Joshua and working my way through Judges now, but how many times does God give a warning in the Torah? Don't be like the people in the land I'm going to give you. You must be different. You must live as God's people. You must follow God's ways. And yet, they didn't. They started worshiping these false idols. They started intermarrying. They started doing... It was like he said, you couldn't tell the difference between an Israelite and a Canaanite by how they lived. Now, chapter 2, as he mentioned, provides kind of an explanation for the account recorded in chapter 1. As so often happens in Scripture, they'll talk about something and then the next chapter will kind of fill in or help explain what's going on. Chapter 1 describes the Israelites' choice to worship the gods of Canaan, of the Canaanites, which led God to keep them from conquering all of the land. Verses 10 through 23 of chapter 2 are a summary, as the video mentioned, of what is recorded in Judges. So Judges 2, beginning at verse 10. After that generation died, the generation of Joshua, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. That's another phrase you'll see over and over again in this book. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the image of Baal or Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtaroth. This made the Lord burn with anger against Israel, so he handed them over to the raiders who stole all their possessions. He turned them over to their enemies all around, and they were no longer able to resist them. Every time Israel went out to battle, the Lord fought against them, causing them to be defeated just as he had warned. And the people were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. Yet Israel did not listen to the judges, but prostituted themselves by worshiping other gods. How quickly they turned away from the path of their ancestors who had walked in obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge over Israel, he was with that judge and rescued the people from their enemies throughout the judge's lifetime. For the Lord took pity on his people who were burdened by oppression and suffering. But when the judge died, the people returned to their corrupt ways, behaving worse than those who had lived before them. They went after other gods, serving and worshiping them, and they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So the Lord burned with anger against Israel. He said, because these people have violated my covenant, which I made with their ancestors and ignored my commands, I will no longer drive out the nations that Joshua left unconquered when he died. I did this to test Israel to see whether or not they would follow the ways of the Lord as their ancestors did. This is why the Lord left those nations in place. He did not quickly drive them out or allow Joshua to conquer them all. It talks about allowing evil influences to remain in our lives. And that is something we have to look at. And honestly, it's something that has challenged Christians, I think, as long as there have been Christians. That, you know, Jesus so loved the world that he gave. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. We're supposed to be light of the world and the salt of the earth. But one of the things we've often struggled with as believers in Jesus Christ is, how do I live holy? How do I live as a follower of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus didn't take us out of this world. He left us in it. Go back and read his prayer for us in John 17. I think we're actually going to reference that a little later. But how do we live as followers of Jesus? Well, we follow his commands. We learn to live according to the scriptures. And interact with people in this world, but still be different from them, and not in a holier-than-thou attitude or this thing of, oh, well, I don't... We struggle with that. How do you reach people if you don't know them? How do you reach people if you don't live among them? And yet, how do you live differently as a follower of Jesus? Honestly, we have struggled with that. But we see the consequences. And if you've lived as long as I have, you know real life examples of people that, you know, allowed their condition and their circumstances and the people that influenced their lives that led them away from God. And so often, I mean, often we struggle with, like, well, I wish they would be in church. Well, what's weird about this is, if you go back to Judges, there are times they're worshiping the Lord. Matter of fact, Ezekiel, the last chapter we were studying in Ezekiel, one of the complaints God had was, you go out and do all this stuff, you sacrifice your children in the fire, you do all these immoral things, and then you come into the temple and want to offer your offerings to God. And he goes, ah! Either have to live like the world or live for God. But we can, sometimes, you can show up and go through the motions, but then the rest of the time, it's like you live however you want, you live like the world does. And then at times we wonder, why are so many Christians? You know, and this is where I'm thankful for the grace of God. I'm not smart enough to know, where is that line? But I'm also smart enough to know I don't want to find that line in my life. I want to give my heart to God so that I'm serving Him wholeheartedly. That doesn't mean I'm not going to mess up. I mess up. There's not a perfect person in this room or watching me online. Some of us are better than others, but God's still working in our lives. Sometimes we look at somebody and, you know, I call it the Christianity cookie cutter, and it may depend upon what church you go to, but I learned the little ditty in my youth group after I came to know the Lord. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't go with girls that do. You know? You don't do that stuff if you're a Christian. Well, and a lot of that stuff, I mean, we've had friends that have struggled with some of those, what I would call outer obvious problems. And sometimes we get there and we say, oh, well, if people look at me, I go to church and I tithe and I don't do bad things and I don't go to these places and I do go, and say, okay, I'm good. When God's still wanting to deal with our heart. You want to be challenged? Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, you should not murder. But if you hate your brother to the place where you call him a fool, and not just doing stupid things, but in the sense of the fool that says there is no God, if you basically look at someone and says, God is done with you, God can't do anything in your life, you're such a horrible person, that's hate in your heart. And Jesus says that God looks at that as though we have murdered that person. In our sexualized society, it's not simply enough to say, well, I didn't, Jesus, you know, you've heard that it said you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look with a woman and lust in your heart for her, you, in a sense, you're already guilty of the sin, because our sins start with what's the condition of our heart. And sometimes it's easy to, Jesus accused the Pharisees of being whitewashed sepulchers. They looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones, Jesus said. God help us not only to look good on the outside, but to be clean on the inside because of the grace and mercy of God, His work in our life. Otherwise, we'll just follow that same cycle that the Israelites did in the book of Judges. Sorry, Lance, I really got off my notes there. So he's probably going, where should I be? There we go, that's where we should be. I've sat where he sat sometimes. Where is he at? Where should I be? Okay, sorry. Sin, in their case, it was idolatry and other immoral practices, which led to oppression. It was God trying to get their attention. You want to live that way? Fine. Here's the consequences of your choices. And the thing that amazes me, go back and read through Judges, sometimes it's 40 years, sometimes it's 80 years. How long are you willing to live miserably before things finally get bad enough that you say, God, I've messed up, I need your help, forgive me, help me to turn my life around? How, you know, don't let yourself have to hit bottom where the only place to look is up. So they would repent. Which means, repentance means a change of mind. You start saying, God, you're right. The way I'm going is not right. I need to start doing things your way for my life to get better. And then God brings deliverance, and they live in peace for a while. And then, things are going good. I can start going, you know, I'm smarter than God. And we start going our own way again. And we just keep doing that cycle. Thank God through Jesus Christ and the power of His blood and His death, burial, and resurrection, what He did for us on the cross breaks that cycle and that power of sin in our lives. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but when we know Jesus, we should sin less. Two words. Judges records 7 times that the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. Again, it's a reference to their practicing idolatry. Rather than worshiping, serving the Lord as their God and King, they repeatedly chose to turn from Him and His ways to follow false gods and worldly ways. Again, they didn't wholly abandon their worship of God, but they did it in addition to their worship of God, and just that downward spiral that the book of Judges. And he's right. Those last few chapters, very disturbing. Very disturbing. Not a portion I'd encourage you to read at bedtime. But see, that's the reality of our humanness and our sinfulness. The further we get away from God, the worse and worse things are. And because of the Israelites' failure to obey God as their king, everyone did what was right in their own sight. That sound familiar? And it's telling that that is the final verse of this book. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." You know, we talk sometimes, and we need to understand the culture and what's driving the culture behind us. Right now, probably the most prevalent ideology out there is that there is no truth, real truth, or absolute truth. Whatever is true for you is reality. That's what truth is. Nobody else can speak to it. There is no other, a higher authority. Just whatever's true for you. It's every man doing what is, and woman, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. You can't tell me it's wrong because, well, this is my truth. You may have another truth. Somewhere there has to be a foundation that is solid and is true. It's why we get into God's word. And again, it's what we believe. That God is our creator of this universe. He's the creator of us, and that he is active in this world, and that he speaks to us through revelation, and that revelation he had recorded in what we call the Bible, and that it is true from beginning to end. It's how God has made himself known to us. It's that truth that will last forever. It doesn't change because he doesn't change. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." It's not a subjective truth. It is the truth. Now in Judges, we do see that, or not in Judges, but as you continue reading, as the video mentioned, the book of Ruth tells a little bit of background of the story, because God's going to raise up a king. First was Saul, who's a... Sorry about that. Get my watch too close and it hears me. The first king was a total failure again because he didn't follow after the Lord. So God raises up a man after his own heart. Was he perfect? No. But even when he messed up, it was, "God, I messed up. Forgive me. Don't judge the people. This was my mistake." God raises up a king. But even then, when there's a human king, you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, there's good kings, there are bad kings. Good kings help people and remind them, we need to stay focused on God. We need to follow God's ways. And the bad kings got into idolatry and moved away from the things of God. So, is there anything positive for us that we can take from this book? Well, there's that old expression, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. It might be a positive takeaway for us. That if we fail to live holy, to live as those who are set apart from sin and set apart for God, we too may find ourselves far from God. It's not just an Old Testament issue. There are many verses, but I just want to highlight a few from the New Testament that warn us about the need to keep our relationship with God fresh and vibrant and to live holy, set apart to Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says this: "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You don't know any better, or you didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Again, God help us not to have a holier than thou, but as I don't even remember who said it the first time, but somebody, when a well-known, famous Christian leader fell, they said, "There but for the grace of God go I." Everything we have is a gift of God's grace. We don't deserve anything but His judgment. But thank God He loves us. He sent Jesus for us. And He changes us from the inside out. And we have that choice now, because sin is no longer our master. We can say no to sin by the grace and power of God. So we have to choose: am I going to live God's way, or am I going to follow the ways of this world? The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 6:14, says this: "Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Because we have all these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. That's the challenge for us. We live in this world, but how do we not be of this world? How do we live as people who are separate? Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. "With the Lord's authority I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Kind of nice when you really don't have to say a whole lot, because there it is. I can't say it any better. That's what Jesus came to do, to make us new creations in Christ. We use the old expression, born again, because it's an expression Jesus used. Have to be born of the Spirit of God, where He comes in and makes us new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, I think it is telling that the last church to receive a letter in Revelation, the book of Revelation, is Laodicea. And this church is often considered to be symbolic of the church in the last days. Jesus warns the believers in this church that they have become complacent or lukewarm and have failed to recognize their true spiritual condition. It is as though they've left Jesus standing at the door to the church and of their lives, and aren't even aware that he is not in their midst. They have a form of godliness, but are denying its power to transform them so they can live set apart to the Lord. Let me read this letter Jesus sends to this church. Revelation 3:14. Write this letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone who has with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. May we learn today from the terrible lesson of the book of Judges and examine our own hearts and lives. It begins here. I hear a lot in a lot of broadcasts, Second Chronicles 7:14 is being quoted over and over again. But are we really listening? If my people who are called by my name, what? Will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land and forgive their sins and heal their land. We want our nation, we want our community to be different. It starts right here. Because see, that's where the kingdom of God is. It's not about a church or a building or even a country. It's about the rule of God in each of our hearts. And may God help us that as we reach out to people, when they come here, may they see the kingdom of God in us. May they see what it's like to live as a community of believers in Jesus Christ. Again, not that we're better than they are. But that we live as people who have experienced the grace and the goodness of God. That are now living our lives to please Him. May we examine our hearts today. Is our Christianity merely churchianity? Are we simply showing up and going through the motions? Are we deeply in love with Jesus Christ, striving to draw ever closer to Him and to serve Him with all we are? If Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today, won't you open that door and invite Him in? He wants to be a part of your life every single day. It's only when we walk with the Lord in holiness that we will be victorious. Lord God, we come to you, and boy, I wish this was a feel-good sermon. But it's really not. It's a warning to us, a reminder to us that the choices we make determine the course of our lives and ultimately where we will spend eternity. And while some may want to argue it away, Lord, we understand that you've told us that there's only two choices. That broad is the way that leads to destruction, and that many find it, but narrow is the way Straight is the path that leads to righteousness. Spirit of God, would you do your work this day and work in our hearts? As many as you love, you discipline. And Lord, there's probably not a one here that has reached that place in their walk with you where, Spirit of God, you don't need to be working on something in our lives. God, help us to be your people and to live to please you. Perhaps you're under the sound of my voice today and you just say, Pastor Rich, I've never really said yes to Jesus. I've not asked him to be my king and my savior. I'm not asking you to join this church, but I'm asking you to make a decision to start following Jesus and living for him every day of your life from this day forward. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up or call you out by name, but I'd like the chance to pray for you. If that's you, would you just take a moment and lift up a hand? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work in our lives. That, Lord, wherever we are on our path, God, we just trust that you will keep working in our lives. I know there are some that still have questions that they're going, I'm not quite ready yet. God, will you bring people into their lives? Maybe they're driving down the road and they're just doing the scan thing and they'll hit something that captures their attention and they'll stop. And God, you will place somebody there with the message they need to hear that answers questions in their own heart and mind. And God, every one of us would come to that place where we say yes to you. Lord, for those of us who have said yes, may we continue to grow in your grace and knowledge. And Lord, may you send us out as people who, one person described it, we're all just beggars looking for something to eat. And Lord, those who have come to know you have been blessed because we have found that which gives life. So Lord, we're just going around and saying, hey, I've found what I've been looking for. I found where there's food. I found the answers. Let me share it with you. Hallelujah. We're going to do a video that says trust and obey. Just let the Holy Spirit continue to speak to your hearts as we listen this video, and you're welcome to sing along if you'd like.
Say
Watching over us. Lord, as we go our way now, I pray that you would do exactly what you say. Go with us because you live in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that you will watch over us. And that through us you will make yourself known to this world as we live for you each and every day. Lord, bless this people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't forget, Tuesday, Moms in Prayer starts up again. And just so you know, we are looking, last couple of years, we've done a breakfast thing for the teachers and staff, just because of schedule changes and the preschool or before school activities, we're going to be doing that. But in October, we're going to look at doing kind of a brunch or snack sort of thing for them. But more information on that to come. So, God bless you.